If you can, picture yourself, guys, men, at work, surrounded by fellow workers, guys, ladies, seeing yourself around some clutch that you gather with of fellow ladies, students. Picture yourself at school with your fellow students for a moment, and let me ask this question. Students, do you have friends at school who say that they know Jesus Christ, but you're wondering whether that's really true? Couples, families, do you have family members who go to church, but you're really uncertain whether they're born again, genuinely saved? Men, those guys at work, maybe they talk about the Word, but you really have question as to whether they really, truly, genuinely know Christ. And ladies, you have friends, and they're super, super nice. And they go to church, but they don't seem to want to follow the Scripture. And it makes you wonder where they're really at. I'm sure that all of us in this room have people that are close to us who claim to be Christians, but they don't go to church, or maybe they cheat you at work, or they lie about others, or they laugh at lust, and you wonder about their faith. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shed light on that situation. He's going to take the question mark out of your wondering about where those people are at in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, take the outline that's found in your bulletin, and understand as Jesus explains the parable of the sower, it's going to explain what's really going on in their hearts, and get this, it's also going to expose what's going on in your heart. So today is not just a day to help you understand others, but also to understand your own heart. Now, to embrace this parable, though, there's some things, as I've thought deeply and long about this particular teaching of the Scripture, that you need to embrace that come out of the Bible. There's some truths you need to affirm. One of them would be that true Christians are faithful and do follow Christ. They don't follow Christ perfectly, but they do follow Christ. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. A second thing is that there is no assurance of salvation for anyone who continually lives disobedient to the Scripture in an ongoing way. Now, no assurance. They may be saved, but we don't know. They can't know. No one can know, but there is no assurance for them that they would genuinely be saved. Thirdly, we can't judge a person's heart. Can I hear an amen to that? You can't, but you can evaluate someone's behavior and even the speech that comes out of their mouth. Judging their heart is judging their motives. But their behavior, the Bible talks about in Corinthians, that we can evaluate someone's behavior. I mean, you know, someone says, don't judge me. They just robbed a bank. You're not judging them. They just robbed a bank. You understand? It's something they've done. So, and then fourthly, that there are many phony, self-deceived make-believers in the church. There's the wheat and the tares. So those are truths that actually come into play with this particular parable. But let me have you write down four things that this will do for you. Four things that are absolutely not in your outline, but something that will be very vital for you to benefit from this understanding of the parable. Why is this parable important? It is, number one, so you can predict the future. Write that down, that P, predict the future. You say, what do you mean predict the future? You can know in advance how people are going to respond to the Word of God or any time you share the Gospel. You can know in advance. You will know how they're going to respond. It's going to respond one of four ways that this parable is going to describe. Secondly, protect you from hurt. Protect you from hurt. You say, what do you mean? Well, in advance, it could be months, it could be weeks, sometimes just a couple weeks after summer camp. Sometimes it's 10 years, a decade, two decades down the road. There are people that you know, that you love, that you care about, that you've fellowshiped with for years, and they walk away from Christ. And this parable explains that. It explains why that happens. And so it's to protect you. Thirdly, to perceive the real reasons. To perceive the real reasons. What I mean by that is that sometimes you're like, you're hearing people like, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't want to go here, and they're telling you all these reasons why they no longer want to follow Christ. But the real reasons are actually explained in this parable. And so they will help you to understand the motivations that lead to this kind of walking away from Christ, and then fourth, to produce fruit. It's a challenge for us that as a way of life, we would be fruit bearers. In fact, incredibly so. That you wouldn't just be average, that you would be exceptional, because the expectation would be, in this parable, you would be exceptional. So now that you're there, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study of Mark chapter 4 and understand verses 1 through 9 was actually the parable itself. And then in the next few verses, he explains why he gives this parable and what's behind it. And now, starting in verse 13 to verse 20 of chapter 4, he's actually now going to explain the parable. He's going to tell us what it means. So there's no guesswork. So I want you to do, if you would, is read it out loud with me. And I wrote it in your outline for you so we could read it together from the same version and not cross over one another. But let's read it aloud and own the scripture. Here we go. The parable of the sower, starting in verse 14, everyone begin. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones in whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those who are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now look back at verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Meaning, this parable that we're about to look at is the key to the parables. This is a very, very important parable. And a parable takes basically something that we all know, a common everyday event, and it uses that illustration to teach a principle. So what he's doing here is he's teaching something that's common to the first century reader, that the sowing of a field. And he's saying that sowing of a field is going to teach you some spiritual truth. So it's using this farming analogy. So as the seed is sown in the field of soil, the same seed responds differently to the different soils that are a part of that field. So God's word, sown in different hearts of people, caused dramatically different responses. Now, in order to really grab a hold of this parable, which I hope you do, that I hope it's being a life-changing way that you look at life through this parable, then let me give you some preliminary thoughts. Letter A in your outline, the importance of hearing. The importance of hearing. A key feature of this parable is listening. The word hear in the Greek language is at least 10 times in chapter 4. Whenever you see 10 times, you know that this is a real emphasis. And the Lord describes four different kinds of soil, but these soils are different than what you have in your backyard because these soils listen. They listen. Listen, does your soil in your backyard listen to you? I've been very stern with the soil in my backyard. I've said some things that I would never say to another person to my soil. It never responded. But the soils that he's having here in this analogy are definitely going to respond in different ways. In fact, the four main soils listen differently. They all hear the same truth, but they hear it uniquely. The first three types of soils, you got to get this. The three types of hearing, and basically how they respond. First, where Satan steals the word. Second, those who burn away in verse 17. And third, those who are choked up by worldly desires, verses 18 and 19. Those first three soils, get this, are described with the aorist tense. You go, that doesn't mean anything to me, Chris. That's okay. It's actually a subjunctive mood. That doesn't mean anything either. Aorist is undefined. Subjunctive is maybe yes, maybe no. And what he's trying to tell you is that this is a come see, come saw kind of hearing. This is a superficial hearing. All first three of them, all are described the same way in the Greek language with a light, superficial, kind of give or take, I don't know, kind of hearing. and that spells disaster. He's telling you that these first three are the wrong kind of hearing because they're all given the same description. Now, when you get to verse 20, though, something changes. The hearing there in verse 20, that's not the aorist tense, subjunctive mood. It's now the present tense, indicative mood, active voice, which means it's ongoing hearing, it's active hearing, and it's factual. They're owning this. They're grabbing it. People engaged in this fourth kind of hearing hear with their lives. They receive the truth, bear fruit, hearing, receiving, bearing fruit are the marks of a genuine disciple. So at the very beginning, you got to understand, the first three soils are one kind of hearing, the last soil a unique kind of hearing. Are you getting that? He already tells us that in the language. Letter B in your outline. What's being sown? What are they saying? Well, the seed sown is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The same parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, the seed sown is the Word of God. Is that clear enough to you? And he spells it out. Mark 4:14 affirmed, the sower sows the Word. That's pretty clear. In every telling of the parable of the soils in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each put the emphasis on what is being sown and not who is sowing it. This is good news for every one of you in the room, because it doesn't matter who's telling the gospel, who's teaching the word, who's in a group of people at work just talking about the Bible and biblical truths, because it's not the issue of the sower. The issue is the seed and the soil. The seed is all powerful. The seed is amazingly powerful. And the soil is what is going to either respond or not respond in a good way. So the seed is the gospel of salvation described in God's word. It's the good news. In fact, early in Mark, it says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, that God accomplished our salvation. And this gospel contained in the word is the seed that's being sown. And so the Lord tells us that not everyone responds in the same way to that message. The message of the good news that God provides salvation. People hear God's word differently, and this is described in the different soils. Letter C in your outline, the soils represent the hearts of those who hear. The hearts. The soil where the seed falls in the parable represents the hearts of those who hear God's word. We know that because Matthew 13:19, again, another telling of the same parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom of God and does not understand it, look at it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his what? Heart. He tells you that this sowing is sowing in people's hearts. The soil is a person's heart, who they really are. So the Lord is giving a clear lens for you to see your family, to see your friends, to see those people at work and those areas and other people that you're concerned about, and how they're going to respond to the offer of salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone. That's what they're going to respond. They're going to respond differently. And this parable is to help you examine your own heart first, but also give you that lens that you must look at towards others you love. Understand, it's the lens that leads you to pray for them. That suspicion that you have of whether they know Christ or not, they may fit into one of these soils in a very descriptive way. And so it'll allow you to exhort them or to encourage them or to walk this through with them and tell them the truth. Help them to see there are so many people who are floating in the church who don't know Christ. And to take advantage of that, the 12 and the other loyal followers of Christ, they don't fully understand the parable, but it is so important to them and to us. The Lord takes the time to explain it in the scripture here. It's one of the key parables. And now his disciples and you understand why. Why is it that the spiritual leaders of Israel have rejected Christ? Why is it that some of those followers of Christ, that crowd that kind of follows around him, are no longer following him anymore? They've kind of walked away. You say, why is that? Well, now in this parable, in detail, you're here so you would understand why people that you love reject Christ, or why some who claim to know Christ walk away from him and no longer obey him. You see, this is why some people come to church only once every 4 weeks. This is why your Christian friends at school are filled with lust and anger and selfishness, but go to church with their parents all the time. This is why some who you ministered to for years, they were friends of yours, and you were alongside with them, they simply walked away, And they may even say, oh yeah, I'm still a Christian, but they do not obey Christ. They do not follow Christ any longer. This parable explains all that. So the seed's the word, the gospel of salvation, the soil's the human heart, and the point of this parable is this. The result of hearing the gospel and God's word always depends on the condition of the heart of the hearer. The condition of the heart of the hearer. So here are the four main ways that people respond. I want you to see them and own them today. Examine your own heart first, but maybe think of some others and maybe even write their names down so you can pray for them and discover if you or they are, number one in your outline, the unresponsive person. Number one, the unresponsive person. Take a look at verses 15. It says, these are the ones who are beside the road, where the seed is sown, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now, the response of the gospel here is a door slam. Okay, you've had that. I don't want to hear it. The Greek word immediately, you see it there. These are the ones who are beside the road, the word is sown, and they hear. And immediately, that word immediately presses for a quick reaction. Now, in order to fill the field full of seed, you're going to spill over, you know, into some areas that maybe has rocks underneath or, you know, is the hard-packed road. It spills over because you want to fill the field. And the walking path ground is very hard ground. It's a dirt road. It's a dirt road. You don't penetrate a dirt road. This seed, when it hits it, it doesn't, you know, go anywhere, but it sits on top and it makes it an easy banquet for the awaiting birds. And the Lord's telling us this person is unresponsive. When they hear the gospel, when they hear the word of God, they're indifferent. They all heard this person, and you've all heard this person. I don't need Christ. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone, Billy Joel. You know, don't tell me what to do. There are many ways to God. This is a hard response. They don't want to hear it. Verse 4, look at it in chapter 4. When Jesus told the parable, he said, birds come and ate it up. Now in verse 15, compare that. Immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And Matthew 13:19 adds, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the word fails to penetrate their inner being. Immediately Satan takes it away. The gospel finds no entry point. They don't understand it, like Luke 8, verse 12 says, those beside the road are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will what? Not believe and be saved. They don't believe. There are many people who you love who hear the gospel truth, but they don't see the need. Christ is an idea. He's not their creator. He's a religion, not a relationship. He's maybe a God, but not their master. He's a key figure, but not the only Savior and the only way to be saved. He's a teacher, but not the truth. And Satan snatches away the seed from that kind of heart. But note, understand, look at it. Satan snatches from the unresponsive heart. Not the responsive heart. The unresponsive heart. These people are not excused, and people aren't excused from their personal responsibility to hear, to respond. God is sovereign in salvation, but people are responsible to hear. And Jesus has been commanding everyone, have ears to hear. Listen. This person listens to the word of God with indifference. Now, how does Satan snatch? That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? When you study the Bible, you find out that he uses false teachers. What do? They promote spiritual error. Is there a lot of spiritual error today? And a weak gospel that actually contradicts the gospel of the New Testament. He uses fear. What are they afraid of? What other people might think of them, right? You've seen that. They're afraid they're going to follow Christ because they're afraid what other people are going to say about them. You know, big tough guy. Satan uses pride to blind people of their sinful condition and their desperate need to be forgiven. He uses prejudice, stubbornness, procrastination, the love of the world, the love of sin, and every other combination of those ploys and snatches the word away. Now, read aloud with me if you would. It says in your outline, 1 Corinthians. It's actually 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And let's read it out loud. It reminds us that Satan, ready, here we go. What does he do? He blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He blinds them. So here's the question. Could this be you. Do you know anyone like this? Unresponsive, superficial hearer. The gospel is shared, but it hits the hard-hearted soil and is snatched away. The next two responses, the next two soils, are at first really exciting and really encouraging. But later, at some point, it leads to sadness and difficulty with a lot of us in this room. So be prepared. Could this be you or those you know and love? Number two, the impulsive person. The impulsive person. Are you impulsive? Listen, if you're married, you probably married someone who is different than you, and one of you is impulsive and one of you is not, right? Don't say amen too loud, but guess who it is in my home, all right? There's impulsive, and then there's, you know, very steady. Yeah. In the parable, Jesus describes this shallow response in verses 16 and 17. Look at it now, verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, they are the ones whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. They're impulsive. And they have no firm root, though, in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, they immediately fall away. This is a response now that is uniquely different than the first response. This is an impulsive response. These are your friends who prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, signed a card. It says in verse 16, look at it, it says, these are the ones who immediately, in a sense, accept Jesus. At a point of need, they respond in joy. I mean, they get it. They hear about the God-man, Jesus Christ, dying for sin in their place, rising from the dead, offering love, forgiveness, purpose, fellowship. It sounds desirable. They seem to think that Christ is their answer. And so the Greek term, with joy they respond, which means thankful, rejoicing, glad. Their felt needs are met. For now. Sadly, they will not endure. Days, weeks, years later, they'll walk away. They may not deny Christ, but they no longer follow Him. They no longer obey His word. Not perfectly, but even progressively. They no longer want Him as their Lord. He is not their Lord. They're not His slave. They were never saved in the first place. And when Jesus told the parable back in verse 5, if you look back in verse 5, Mark 4, look what He said. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. So what was going on there? Rocky ground doesn't mean littered with rocks. It means that underneath this soil is a flat limestone, kind of flat rock. And there's, you know, anywhere from 4 to 8 to 12 inches on this particular rock. And the seed is sown on this soil. Well, that rock gets extra warm when the sun hits it in that soil. And so those particular seeds germinate quickly. They spring up. And they almost germinate faster than normal seeds. Then what happens is you get into late spring and summer and the sun gets hot and hot and hot and there's not enough moisture. And what happens to it? It burns. Did any of you have any plants that burn this summer? It's been hot. It's still hot. I'm done with hot. And I'm watching some plants out my back slider. And, you know, within a week, just brown. And then it's like they could blow on them and they puff away in dust. They just died. And I'm pouring water on it. It was just so picking hot. And that's what happens. That rock warms that soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Verse 6 says, because it had no root and it withered away. It burned. It shriveled up. Unable to get or keep moisture. And that's why Jesus says, look, He says the reasons in verse 17. Would you look at it? Verse 17. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only, what? Temporary. Then when, number one, affliction, or number two, persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now look, verse 17, no firm root. These are hearers of the word of God, but it only cracks the surface. The change is only surfacey. It's skin deep conversion. It affects their emotions, maybe some ideas, but it's not true. It's not genuine transformation. It did not transform their soul. Cosmetic conversions do not endure. See verse 17. They are only, verse 17, look at it. It says they're only what? Anybody? Temporary. The Greek word temporary tells us it was just a momentary decision. Now get this. A decisive moment, and here are the motives, to avoid danger or gain advantage. It's not a life-transforming commitment to the God who awakened their eyes, whom they love. And their enthusiasm for Christ cools, their emotional heat turns cold, and the idea of following Christ just becomes less attractive. It says in verse 17, Jesus says, their faith was not real in the first place. See it in verse 17, they immediately fall away. No firm root, it's temporary, and they immediately fall away. And the word fall away is actually the Greek word scandalizo. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, it's from the English word scandalize, and they get hit with difficulty, and like a scandal that has now come to light, they fade away. You say, what is it that hits them? Verse 17 tells you two reasons. Look at it. Verse 17 says, affliction, which is literally pressed with harassment and trials. That's what it means. Could be finances, an unfaithful spouse, a wayward child, divorcing parents, irreconciled relationships, criticism for other Christians, hits with the legal system, CPS, whatever. Here it is. Ultimately, what affliction is. Write this down. It is the difficulty of obeying God's word as written. It is the difficulty of obeying God's word as written. It's that at some point they're going, this is too hard to follow Christ. I'd rather just go the way of the world. I'd rather do some other option. It's just too tough. 17 also tells us it's not just affliction, but it's persecution. Say persecution. You mean somebody's going to put me on a rack and torture me? No. What he's talking about here is it could be students, someone at school, someone at work, your family, who becomes an enemy by attacking your faith in Christ. They make it miserable. We have students that go to camp, they get saved, they come home, and their parents make it miserable for them to be a Christian. They ride them mercilessly so that it make it difficult for them to live for Christ and obey His word. And Jesus says this persecution or affliction arises. You see that there in verse 17? Arises means given birth. An attack is born. So now it's born in your life, verbally, financially, relationally, physically. You're being hit. You're ridiculed with or threatened with loss of friendships, loss of status, finances, safety. And as a result, the superficial pseudo-cosmetic Christian falls away. And as quickly as they receive the word, remember they sprung up with joy. Remember it's heated soil, so it goes up fast. Just as quickly they shrivel up and burn away in their phony faith. Every 4th of July you see this. There are fireworks in the sky, and you're like, wow, that's incredible! And then it fades to black, and all that is dust that falls to the ground. It's the same. It's wow, amazing, they're following Christ, and now nothing. And there are lots of scriptures, lots of them, that talk about how this happens, and actually reaffirms that they were never saved in the first place. One of them is listed in your outline, 1 John 2:19. Would you read this aloud with me and think about what it's saying? Let's read it together. Are you ready? 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not all of us. Understand, in this context, you didn't flip around and go to church to church. When you left the church, you were leaving Christ. That's not our situation, but their situation, it was very obvious. They left because they no longer followed Christ. Listen, the Bible repeatedly affirms you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot. Because it is not based on what you did, it's based on what God did for you through Christ. And it's not about your choice of God, it's about God's choice of you. And it's not about your character holding Him, it's about God's character holding you. I can fail. He cannot fail. Isn't that a smiler? And Jesus said in John 10:28, look at it, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will what? Snatch them out of my hand. No one. And you know what the Greek word means? No one? It means no one. And when someone actually does walk away from Christ long term, it's evidence they didn't know Christ in the first place. And what makes it difficult for the rest of us is that their departure, this soil, this departure, may come after years of service to Christ and friendship to you. friendship to you before their phony faith is exposed by severe testing. Those of us who've lived long enough, who walk with Christ long enough, we have stories to tell of people we love, pastors that I ministered with, elders who no longer follow Christ. That's what these verses are about. And often these impulsive responders are those who've heard a very surfacey, cosmetic gospel which overemphasizes the blessings but never the cost of the gospel. They don't hear about repentance. They don't hear about dying to self. They don't hear about carrying the cross. They rarely own the two promises in the Scripture of suffering and persecution. One writer said it this way, much more eloquently than I could ever say it. Listen to this. He has come to Christ for what he thought he could get in the way of personal benefit. But when confronted with the high cost of salvation, he will not pay the price. He has built his religious house on the sand of emotional experience. And when the storms of affliction or persecution beat on his house, it crumbles and washes away. He has the foliage of religious experience, but he has no root in spiritual reality and therefore cannot produce spiritual fruit. End quote. True Christian is just the opposite. They endure persecution and affliction. Not perfectly. They're going to struggle, but they're going to endure just as Paul esteemed the Thessalonians. Listen to this verse. It's not in your outline. 2 Thess 1:4. It says, "We speak proudly of you among the churches of God." He's talking to the Thessalonians. Now listen. "For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your," and he uses the same word in Mark 4, "in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." True Christians endure. One more time. True, genuine Christians endure. They remain faithful to trust and obey. They don't do it perfectly. They battle. They struggle. But they endure. Could this be you? Do you know anyone like this? An impulsive cosmetic hearer who hears with gladness at first, but then once the heat of following Christ really hits, they burn up, they fade away, exposing their phony, scorched faith. There's another response to the gospel, which is also not genuine. Number 3 in your outline, the preoccupied person. The preoccupied person. First we had the unresponsive, then the impulsive, now the preoccupied person. And this would be verses 18 and 19. Take a look at it. It says, "The others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes" what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. This is the one who responds to the gospel. And Jesus says here, they're the ones who have heard the word, he says as he starts, verse 18. They prayed a prayer. They walked an aisle. They signed a card. They made a decision. They openly professed Christ as Lord. From the outside, it looks like they follow Christ. It looks like the real thing. But at some point on the pilgrimage, they expose that inside they're still empty. Inside they have not been born again. They become preoccupied with other things beside Christ. Their heart was never remade. And so it says in verse 18, the seed was sown among the thorns. You didn't see it when they, quote, accepted Jesus, but they were never converted. Their heart is still full of weeds. They haven't been washed yet. And in time, those heart thorns, those weeds start to grow, and these thorny weeds will take over any garden. Again, if you've ever grown anything in your yard, you know that you battle with weeds. It's not as severe for some of you as it is for others. But it's a battle. And they'll win if you don't stay on it, right? In fact, amazingly, these preoccupied people are preoccupied with other things besides Christ. Their heart was never remade, and therefore their heart is still full of weeds. These thorny weeds take over. Verse 7 says, other seed fell on the thorns. Look at verse 7. And the thorns came up and what? Choked it, and it yielded no crop. Their heart becomes dominated by other things besides Christ. these make-believers become distracted from Christ, and they give themselves to idols, possessions, pleasure, entertainment, sex, relationships, events, experiences, children, sports, family, friends, something in this world other than Jesus Christ. And He now, are you ready, is no longer your first love. There's no fruit of Christ in or through their lives. Faith without works is dead. They have a dead faith. They may feel Christ, have experiences. They produce no crop. It says in verse 19, they're unfruitful. It's this dead faith, a phony belief, a false conversion. So they move on to another god, an idol. At first, often it seems like when they come to Christ, all that weedy stuff got chopped down. But you know how is it when you pull weeds in your garden, and if you don't get the roots, what happens? My dad taught me that, and I looked at him with kind of suspicion. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, so he just wants me to do a good job or something, right? Just whack these babies off and no problem. They all grow back. It's true. And in the same way, it may be that they took care of some externals, but those weeds, those roots are still there. And in being there, it begins to then choke out the good seed. It says, even though the soil is productive, when both seeds and thorns spring up, the rapid growth of the thorns will choke out any hope of gospel seed taking root. So what are the deadliest weeds? What are the deadliest thorny plants? What are the things we need to watch out for and evaluate our lives against and also look at others as well? What are they preoccupied with? They heard the word, they understood the gospel, they accepted Christ, but their heart still belongs to the world. What are they preoccupied with? Look at verse 19, it says three things. Look at it. It says, but one, the worries of the world. Two, the deceitfulness of riches. Three, the desire for other things. Those enter in, choke the word, and become unfruitful. So what are they preoccupied with? Number one in your outline, the worries of the world. Now, you got to understand this. The world here is talking about issues of this generation. The word actually means that. It's not the traditional word for world. It's actually the worries of this generation. They're upset about politics, finding a spouse, the fear of floods, fires, dangers. They worry about everything that's already under God's sovereign control. Read aloud with me what Jesus taught. And He just taught this historically right before Mark 4 in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So read it out loud. Here we go. Ready? Do not worry then. Matthew 6, 31, everyone? Here we go. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now Christians trust. They don't perfectly trust, but they trust. And they keep moving towards trust. But thorny make-believers worry. They're consumed about issues of the day because their focus, are you ready? Here's the key, is more about this world than heaven. That's the key. They're worried about everything going on here instead of going, you know what, it really doesn't matter because God's going to terminate all this and we're going to get to be with Him. Right? And that heavenly perspective has been lost and it consumes them, the world. And James warns us, it's one or the other, friends. There's not a little of both. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Read aloud with me, James 4:4 in your outline. Let's read it together. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is that pretty plain? The thorny soil is preoccupied with the worries and concerns of everything on this planet and not what God is doing, what God is about, and where we're headed. John Piper said it so eloquently. He said, when you become so blind that the maker of galaxies and the knower of all mysteries and the lover of your souls becomes boring, then only one thing is left, the love of the world. For the heart is always restless. It must have its treasure, if not in heaven, then on earth. End quote. But there's more. There's another thorny bush you got to watch out for, and that's two, the deceitfulness of riches. If they're poor, they think being rich will make them happy. If they're rich, they think having more will make them happy. Riches have dulled their desire for God. Money has become their pursuit. The gospel of God's word is suffocating because of the golden calf they've made for themselves. And Jesus also warned, there's no middle ground in this. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other, not a little of both. Read aloud with me Matthew 6:24. Let's read it together. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There are only two options. You're devoted to one or the other. You either openly hold your riches and your possessions before God and say they are yours to use with as you will. I am open-handed with what you have given me. Or you are closed-fisted. It's mine. Stay away from it. I'm going to try to control it. And ultimately what happens, your possessions possess you. The rich young ruler walked away from Christ because of his wealth. Churchgoers today are walking away from Christ because of wealth. How can you tell where your heart's at? For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Giving, stewardship of your finances. The Bible says if you have food and clothing and housing, you are rich, and with these Christians are to be content. You've seen the license plate. You've seen the bumper sticker. He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. It's not true. He who dies with the most toys is lost and is going to hell. So just get your marker pens out, and whenever you see that, change that on the... No, don't do that. Don't do that. The love of money is a deceptive lie. Would you agree? It slowly lulls the churchgoer away from Christ. The love of money is a crop of weeds in the heart. It eventually chokes out God's word. So now all you do is think about money. You think about sales. You think about bargains. You think about deals. You pursue how to make more money than you ever think of Christ, His work, His church, His purpose. Understand, we live in a world that we have to think, we have to budget. We understand. I'm not minimizing that. But when that totally overshadows Christ, His work, His mission, His church, eternity, then you've got a problem. Would you agree? Which is why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. So sidetracked professing Christians eventually show their lost heart with, one, the worries of the world, two, deceitfulness of riches, and finally, three, the desire for other things. See that there in verse 19? The Greek word desire for other things. Desire there is the word lust. It's epithemia, strong desire for other things, like possessions, like power, like prestige, like pleasure. Anything other than Christ. Let me put it to you this way. Any idol will do. Any idol. The desire for other things is written in verse 19 to point to whatever remains. Jesus said it and Mark records it so we would know it could be anything that I don't name could be your idol that you love more than Christ. Will you agree with me that you can make almost anything into an idol above Christ? Yes or no? You can. So he's telling you here, watch out for that. It could be position, a food, M&M's, an experience, a style, an honor, fame, award, success, a ministry position, a hobby, a habit, a salary, even a place you were from. I mean, I was trying to think of all the idols, and it's Lot's wife. And she turns back. She couldn't leave Sodom. Pillar of salt. Wow. It can be anything other than Christ as your first love. Do you love Christ most and first above all, and does it show? 1 John, which is written to help you with your assurance of salvation, says in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, what? Isn't in him. So what happens if these thorns are still in control in the heart and true salvation has not occurred? Then these thorny weeds, verse 19 says, enter in and choke the word. Enter in is kind of descriptive because we just gave you three options with a whole bunch of other potential options. And what Jesus is saying through Mark here is telling us that entering in is that they work together. They travel together. Entering in is traveling together. It's all these things can overwhelm a heart that might respond to the gospel but doesn't. And so they overwhelm them. Just like the varied weeds in my yard. It's not one weed that wants to take over my yard. It's every different kind. Sometimes even hard to identify them. And they all move in to strangle. And in the soul here, they all move in to strangle any heart that could be for Christ. And this heart, full of thorny roots, is when it's set in motion, it's like a murderer who chokes his victim. These weeds choke the life out of you. These three worldly influences suffocate the gospel truth in the heart. The word choke there in verse 19, you see it? It means choke. And it also is used to describe drowning. Their heart is drowning with worries, drowning with riches, drowning with their desire for lesser things. Their passion is no longer Christ. They're drowning with all this other stuff. Worries, riches, desires. It's like Demas. Seemingly a super committed Christian, a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul, after years of service to Christ, he left Paul. He walked away from Christ. And the reason, 2 Timothy 4:10, look at it, Demas having what? Love this present world has deserted me. The preoccupied heart will soon suffocate because their heart was not transformed. So when the weeds grow, there's no room for Christ. What does it look like when it happens? Jesus says, look at the end of verse 19, look at it. The worldly seeds enter in, choke the world, and it becomes what? It becomes what? The result is a life that becomes unfruitful. That word, becomes, is the scariest word in this entire passage. Because it assumes that they were fruitful. It assumes they were at least in the appearance of producing fruit. That Christ was alive in their life. They were doing it in their own strength, but it appears. So this professing Christian wasn't unfruitful in the past, again, in their own strength, but he or she in time becomes, at some point, unfruitful. They started off looking really good like Demas, and then they end up walking away like Demas. They were hot, now they're not. This was a churchgoer who seemingly bore fruit, impacted lives. Maybe they witnessed to the lost. Do you understand that an unsaved person can share the true gospel and someone can get saved? You understand that? The reason is because the Word of God and the gospel itself is more powerful than that person. And it stands alone, that message. Would you agree? It's true. And here in this situation, this person is ministering, serving, maybe even teaching the Word, showing compassion. Then over time, other things take over and it all stops. They were hot, now they're not. They no longer bear fruit. They either walk away, they find a church where there's no expectation of obedience or service, they merely attend, they no longer impact non-Christians, nor impact Christians for Christ. Could this be you? Do you know anybody like this? Preoccupied here, a make-believer who's now sidetracked? They seemingly produce fruit, but now they produce none because they're given to concerns of wealth and other desires made idols. Their love for Christ has been smothered and now exposing a phony faith. Good news. There's a fourth response. Number four, many of you in this room have responded this way. The receptive person. The receptive person. Verse 20 says it very clearly. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown, verse 20, on the good soil. And they hear the word, and they accept it, and they what? Bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Luke 8:15 describes the same person, the seed on the good soil. These were the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart. And hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They remain, they endure, they bear fruit. They continue to bear fruit. And the prepared here it accepts God's word and embraces the gospel. And God is sovereign, yet he emphasizes here the receptiveness and the humility of faith to receive the word of God. That's good soil. The focus here is here on the soil. And this heart is not hard. It's not shallow. It's not loaded with weeds. But it has been prepared by God so that it's receptive and fertile. You catch the differences here? Now compare this soil with the other soils. The good soil welcomes the word immediately, so it can't be snatched away by Satan like the first one. And the good soil, the good hearer, welcomes the word deeply, so it won't be withered by persecution like the second soil. And the good hearer welcomes the word exclusively, so that other concerns don't strangle it out like the third soil. And notice how the good soul responds to God's word in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Look at the Bible. One, they hear the word. Two, they accept the word. And three, they what? Bear fruit. One, they hear the word. The Greek word hear there has this idea of actively listening. At the very beginning of the sermon, I told you that it was uniquely different than the other three soils, right? Kind of indifferent, come see, come saw, sort of hearing. This one is now aggressive hearing, active hearing. They're engaged, they're hearing, they're heeding, they're applying, they're living, they're learning, they're loving, they're lighting, needing the word. Do they do it perfectly? Yes or no? No, but they love the word. And real believers study it, read it, listen to it, meditate it, live it. They continually, present tense, actively, active voice, hear God's word. They also, number two, they accept it. Accept it. Literally, it means welcome. You could put welcome there and it'd be they welcome the word. They receive the word in a friendly way. Remember, come on. Have you ever had a friend come to your door and it's like a really, 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 really good friend, really, really precious friend, and you haven't seen them in a long time and they're there at your door and you open the door and you go, wow! And you go, come on in. You don't go, oh, what are you doing here? Get out! You don't do that. Come on in! I mean, your house is now open to them immediately. You can hardly wait to see them and fellowship and you're surprised by them. That's the Christian's response to the word. Come on in. They accept the word even when it exposes my pride or my motives or wrong thinking or your dangerous choices or your pride or your disobedient behavior. They welcome God's word because they want it, because they have a heart that wants it. They have the spirit that desires it. It's the spirit of truth. And when the gospel calls them to mourn over their sin, they mourn and repent of a behavior. They repent. And they trust only in Christ and His death on the cross for sin. And they gladly receive it because they welcome God's word. They accept it. And number three, they bear fruit. They bear fruit. True believers, good soil, true born-again Christians, they're the wheat. And they always bear fruit. Not always, always bear fruit. And fruit's the mark of a true believer. Without fruit in and through your life, you cannot claim to be a Christian. One more time. Without fruit in and through your life, you cannot claim to be a Christian. Both Old and New Testament tells us real believers are fruitful. Are they fruitful every day? Probably not. Are they fruitful in the course of their life? Yes, they are. And Psalm 1 tells us, he will look at those verses. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Fruit in its season. Matthew 7:17. Every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. I'm going to add a verse, write it down. John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, get this, prove to be my disciples by bearing fruit. Colossians 1:6, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you understood the grace of God and truth. Since the day you understood the grace of God and truth, you are bearing fruit and increasing. This seed of the gospel is planted by heart, God in our hearts so that we glorify Him by bearing fruit and spreading the seed, spreading the gospel. The good soil receives that word and it will bear spiritual fruit. But you say, how much fruit? I'm so glad you asked. Verse 20, it says, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, this is a reference to growing grain. And in Israel, at the time of this writing, the average yield in Palestine was 10 fold. One seed, 10 grain. 10 fold. Meaning for every seed, you get 10 grain. So 30, 60, and 100 fold were very good yields. Would you agree? And Jesus is making a point. He's comparing it to 10 fold. And he's saying, well, there's their amazing regular 30 fold bearing Christians. And then there's their double fruit-bearing believers at 60-fold. And then there's even some incredible fruit-bearing believers at 100-fold. But every believer is going to produce. One more time. Every believer is going to produce. It may be a shriveled-up grape behind a leaf somewhere, but there's going to be fruit. A lot of it. Fruit is displaying Christ to others. Fruit is sharing the gospel. Fruit is pointing to Christ. Fruit is also reproductive in nature. What's the point of an apple tree? Bear apples. Why does the apple tree create apples? To make more apples. You're to sow the seed so others come to Christ. You're to show off Christ and display Him in your character, in your words, in your actions. That's bearing fruit. It's showing that Christ is in your life. Could this be you? Do you know others like this? A receptive hearer hears the Word of God, accepts what God says, accepts God's Word about God and about himself, is transformed in such a way that the hearer puts Christ on display and shares the message that brings life. So you've got four responses. They should alter the way you look at life from now on. Every situation, every relationship, every group of time you're gathered with people who are claiming the name of Christ, you have this lens on. And those are the different responses. Anytime you talk about the Word of God, anytime you talk about the Gospel, there are going to be these four responses. The unresponsive, superficial, hard heart that's snatched away. The impulsive, emotional, cosmetic, surfacey response that eventually is scorched and shown for what it is. Sometimes. The preoccupied, distracted, sidetracked response that eventually is suffocated. And then finally, the successful, life-changed response that's sovereign. So what are you hearing from this parable? I hope many things. One of them would be, number one, one of the main purposes you're here is to sow seed. Christ is preparing His men here as they go out into the world not to be surprised or discouraged by the condition of their soils. He's basically in a point. He's telling them the response of the gospel of what Christ did to save sinners is not dependent upon the presentation of the sower. It's how you share the gospel. It's not even the effectiveness of the seed. The seed is powerful in and of itself. The issue is the condition of people's hearts. Your job is not to be a soil inspector. Your job is to spread seed. You say, oh, they're creepy looking. Soil inspector, that's not your job. Your job is to sow seed. Sow seed. Just sow the seed. Let people know. Look what 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 9 talk about. It says, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one what? Causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Sow the seed. Tell them the message. God became a man. He took all the divine punishment for our sin upon Himself. He rose from the dead. And the only way to be forgiven, He's the only way to be saved. No other way. And as you speak, people will respond with hard hearts. They'll respond with shallow, crowded hearts who demonstrate their phony faith later. Or they'll be responsive, fruitful hearts. Just throw the seed. Number two, don't be discouraged. You don't know people's hearts. Jesus wanted you to know how people are going to respond to the gospel. There's going to be some door slamming. There's going to be phony cosmetic Christians who fade when it gets tough. Phony crowded Christians who get distracted with other stuff. Don't be discouraged, friends. Don't be discouraged, Faith Bible. Many times the departure of that burned out or weeded out plant, that little dies there, that becomes the fertilizer for another sowing. You don't know where their hearts are at. You just keep sowing. Some of you in this room, is because you died out, you faded away, and then it was sown again and you responded. Did you not? I cannot tell you the number of students who I pastored who walked away to enjoy the sins of the world, only become sick of sin, so hurt from the lies of the enemy, they came to Christ in genuine repentance and their lives have been transformed and they've been walking faithfully ever since. But they did, for a time, walk away. And it showed that they had not Christ before, but now they do. Never give up sowing the seed. Never. Even when they walk away. And number three, be honest and evaluate your own heart, would you? God makes it very clear. Be honest. Would you read aloud with me as you're writing in first or honest? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's read it together. Ready? Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not know, recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? God commands you to test yourself. Compare your life over against the soils. And be honest. Are you truly a fruit bearer? Please listen. Are you impacting others for Christ? Do others see and hear Christ in you? Is there genuine spiritual growth, or is it superficial or distracted? What's the warning of 2 Peter 1:10? Brethren, be all the more diligent, watch this, to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, these qualities of godliness, self-control, and love, you will never stumble. ask those closest to you. Listen, look up here, students too. Ask those closest to you today. Do you think I'm saved? Ask them that question today. What are the things in my life that raise concern for you? That's the second question. What are the things in my life that raise concern for you? Am I more, third question, more like a cosmetic Christian or someone who's distracted with other things kind of Christian? Or am I a genuine fruit-bearing Christian? And listen to what they say and ask the Lord to bring clarity to your heart. And let's ask Him right now if He would. Would you pray with me?